I'm used to looking at this thing on up here. It's off. Something seems wrong. All right. So I got my hair cut yesterday. Thank you. Because someone thought maybe you all would think I was dressed up as a sheepdog. So I'm thinking now that I'm probably more dressed up as a hairless Mexican chihuahua. So anyways, I think it's good that we're here tonight together to talk about the Holy Spirit on a night where some in the world maybe celebrate and embrace a different spirit realm. I used to really like Halloween as a kid. And as a child, the excitement of the masquerade and gathering sweets door to door and having a good old time. Then Halloween became one of my least favorite nights to work as a police officer in the metro area. Because after the little ghosts and goblins were stuffed and tucked into bed, the people of the night were just starting up. Then we get to deal with the darkness of the festival. The parties that we'd go to were mixed in with people summoning different spirits. They were kind of like seances, and they'd always mix a little bit of alcohol, a little bit of music in there, loud music usually. And a lot of times they'd get out of control and then we'd have to show up. And every time we showed up, it was like, oh man, that's a great costume. So then you'd have to convince them that you weren't there to help and party, but you had a different job to do. And we'd get the gatherings in the cemeteries and the parties amongst the gravestones and occasionally sacrificed animals and the fires, and I just never understood the fires, just never could understand those. But by the end of those nights, usually you were kind of shaky and your eyes started playing tricks on you. You didn't know what was in the shadows, but anyways, so that's all going on out there, and we're in here, and that's good. And we get to talk about God's Spirit. And so, in light of the night, I hope that my words tonight will not have a hollow ring to them. So the title tonight that we're looking at, that I've got on my handout, if you got one, is You Spill What You're Filled With. And so we're in the book of Ephesians. And the general themes of the book are the wealth of believers in our status as children of God, and the walk of the believer during our time on earth, and that's where we'll be mostly tonight, and the warfare of the Christian that the Christian will need to be ready for during our walk. In chapter 5 of Ephesians, our verses 5:18. But in chapter 5, there's a number of contrasts between the flesh, worldly things, and spiritual things mentioned in verses 1 through 18. In verses 2 through 4, it talks about fornication, covetousness, coarseness, filthiness, versus, on the other hand, love and thankfulness. In verse 8, it compares darkness versus light. Verse 14, spiritual death versus spiritual life. Verse 15, fools versus the wise. Verse 17, being ignorant versus knowing the will of God. And then verse 18, our verse tonight, being filled with wine versus being filled with the Spirit. Just read verses 15 through 21 here together. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. I'm kind of focusing on a couple words in that verse. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And the first one is drunk, and the second one's going to be filled. And do not be drunk with wine. It's a negative command. Don't. Don't be drunk with wine. And when we think of being drunk with wine, everybody can bring up their own picture in their mind, and generally it's a fairly clear picture in our mind for the most part. Think about what you see when you think of being drunk with wine. Is it, you know, someone maybe passed out in their front yard? Could it be someone just stumbling or crawling out of a bar to get to their car? Someone that's maybe sleeping it off? And in those cases, you know, you think of being drunk, and it's pretty obvious, you know, you can see it. And I think that's one of the reasons Paul chose the sin of drunkenness to use in this passage, because you could see what that does to a person. You can't function, you can't talk sometimes, you can't form your thoughts, you can't reason. And in essence, the wine is controlling you. You're feeding your fleshly desires with something, and you're being controlled by the alcohol. And you can think about those situations, and you can say, well, gee, this verse doesn't really apply that much to me, because I don't drink wine, and I'm not drunk, never drunk. And so I'm not sure what this verse has for me, but I think there's some other extrapolation that we can look at here. But what does drunk actually mean? And the Greek word denotes intoxication. That's kind of an obvious one. Excess, maybe. The concordance said tipsy. Not sure how that falls in. Unger says that it could be an abundance or under the power of the wine. One of the forms of drunk driving that we have in the state of Minnesota is DWI. You hear that term all the time. That's driving while intoxicated. And the statute actually defines what intoxicated is. It says if your blood alcohol content is 0.08 or more, you're intoxicated. You might be walking and talking fine, but if you're above a 0.08, you're intoxicated. There's another element of drunk driving, and that's a DUI, and you've probably heard that term, and sometimes they're used interchangeably, but that's driving under the influence. It means you're impaired. You can't keep your car between the lines. You maybe hopped a curve, and maybe you don't dim your headlights when somebody's coming on to you. You may be influenced, or you're impaired, even though you're not legally intoxicated under the statute. Driving under the influence. The alcohol has caused you to lose your senses and your self-control. Another word to consider for drunkenness is to be possessed by. Once you get enough wine on board, you're not really driving the ship anymore. The wine has you. You could be dominated by or controlled by. You hear stories of the next day when people say, gee, did I really say that? I don't think I said that. That must have been the wine talking. Well, you're dominated by, or you were controlled by, the wine. It was speaking for you. So there's a continuum in drunkenness. What does it take to be drunk or influenced by wine? For some, it might take half a dozen glasses, and you might not be able to tell. For me, one glass might be enough. Flushed face, loose tongue, dull senses, impaired. A couple of verses that deal with wine and stronger drink. Proverbs 21 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink," which is called spirits, "is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it, influenced by it, is not wise." In Isaiah chapter 5, it says, "Those that follow intoxicating drink do not regard the work of the Lord or the operation of His hands." So I do want to say that I don't think the first half of this verse is only applicable to alcohol, and I'll get to that in a few minutes. But I do want to mention a few things about liberty when you talk about alcohol or do not be drunk. A few things about our liberty in Christ. And alcohol is one of those areas that's one of personal conviction. The Bible doesn't say, do not ingest alcohol. However, the problem for many is, where does moderation end and influence by begin? It's a difficult continuum. Molly and I watched a message a short time ago by Pastor Roxer, and that particular Sunday he was talking on Noah's sin of drunkenness in Genesis 9. And some of the statements that he had, he talked about the highly addictive nature of alcohol and alcohol's devastating effects on our society. It's been the cause of broken families, job loss, abused children, crime, and shattered lives. When I was working nights in the cities, I think about 80% of our trouble calls during the dark hours of the day involved alcohol. Domestics, fights, and medicals, car accidents, burglary, theft, and robbery that were funding chemical abuse. Lots of time spent dealing with those issues. And Pastor Roxer said alcohol abuse always starts with one glass. I remember in Hopkins we had dozens of establishments that dispense spirits. You know, people could start out at one of the bars called the Liberty Bar. Isn't that a great name for a bar? Liberty Bar. For a quick bump after work, and then they'd make their way into the bullpen. Maybe stop at the 908 after that, and then they'd end their night in the snake pit. Hey, what a fun night that would be, wouldn't it? Pastor Roxer gave three premises to remember when you're talking about liberties. First, your liberty is not designed to do your will or feed your flesh, but to serve Christ and others in love. And that's in Romans 14 and Galatians 5:13. Second, a believer must not violate his or her conscience and convictions before the Lord in drinking alcohol, or any liberty for that matter, and must be willing to totally abstain if it would cause another to stumble or be offended or to be made weak. And that's in Romans 14 also, verses 20 through 23, and 1 Corinthians 8 verse 9. And third, you should abstain if it would be a bad testimony for the unsaved. And that's in 1 Corinthians 10, 31 and 32. So you can use your liberties within those guidelines. But back to our verse, the second half of the verse, be filled with the Spirit. There's the positive command, be filled. When we put our trust for our salvation in the death and resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, we're baptized by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. We're indwelt by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. We are sealed by the Spirit, Ephesians 1:13. We are led by the Spirit, Romans 8:14. These are done. Those were a moment in time. And in Ephesians 5:18, we're told to be filled with the Spirit. This is an ongoing command for the rest of our lives. I mentioned warfare and battles earlier. We're looking at our walk during our lives, and it's a battle. There's the ongoing struggle of our flesh versus the Spirit. I think I put down one of the verses on the outline. I can't find it. Oh, Romans 8:5. That's on there towards the top. Galatians 5:17 is another one. It says, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, battles against the Spirit, and the Spirit battles against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." We're commanded in places to be Christ-like, but we can't do this at all on our own and of ourselves. We need help. Jesus told the disciples that once he was gone, he'd send a helper to them. And so we can't walk worthy, we can't walk wisely, we can't walk effectively without fuel. And the Holy Spirit gives us the fuel, he gives us the power. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And 1 Corinthians 2:3 through 5 says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, being of myself, and my speech and my preaching were not persuasive words of human wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of His power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So be filled with the Spirit. So think about the word filled. What's it mean to be filled? First thing one might think about is a glass. Pour it in. Problem with that is you can pour it into the glass and it stays there. And you can carry that glass around and it doesn't go anywhere. You can hold that glass for days. So maybe if the glass had a few holes in it. The Greek word is to be influenced, to be supplied, fulfilled. It suggests the phrase being kept filled, that it's an ongoing filling. It's the same word in Philippians 1:11 where Paul's talking about being filled with righteousness. And in 2 Timothy 1:4, being filled with joy. And you think of being filled with righteousness and being filled with joy, and you know that you're not filled with joy every second. You don't fill your glass up with joy, and then you're set. You're filled with joy as time goes on and as you look to the goodness of God. So maybe it's better to look at being filled as being maybe permeated, flowing through, and it's an ongoing supply. It's day by day, it's hour by hour, it's even moment by moment. How many times have we started out the day and you've been in a good spirit? You've prayed and you get to work and something really makes you mad. And it can turn you so fast. When you're influenced by the anger and you're mad, the Spirit's moved on or filled out. So you have to, it's moment by moment. Paul in Romans and in 1 Corinthians said he had to die daily to the flesh, and we must also. How are we filled or permeated or influenced by the Spirit? We need to pray. Acts 4:31, the disciples prayed and we're filled with the Spirit. Colossians 1, 9 through 11 was the prayer for the Colossians. Paul prayed, "We do not cease to pray for you and to ask what you may be filled with, and that would be the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy." So praying for the Spirit, being filled with the knowledge of his will, and the result is the spiritual believer being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened as he moves through his day. So start your day asking for help. Pray that you yield to the Spirit. Pray for his strength. It's a great way to start out your day. Next, if we look at Colossians 3, 1 and 2, seek those things that are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind, set, firmly place your mind on the things above, not on the things of earth. Focus on the heavenly versus the earthly. You think of Paul when he saw Jesus walking on the water and he focused on Christ. He wanted to go walk to him. Jesus said, "Come on, you come to me." Took a few steps. He was watching Jesus. He had it made. And then he looked at the water. He took his eyes off Christ. Down he went. It was that fast. Same thing happened in the garden to him. When Jesus was no longer in his presence. But in Acts, when the power of the Holy Spirit settled on Paul and he was filled, he had amazing messages for people. So be wise, focus on the heavenly, and understand what God's will is. And in Colossians 3:16, it's "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Seek the word, read his word. The guidance is amazing. Knowledge and wisdom to apply the knowledge. The closer you are to Christ, the more influence the Holy Spirit can have in your life. But you gotta keep reading. You gotta keep praying. I mentioned earlier that it was probably not just wine that was the problem, but it was probably one example. And if you look in Galatians, there's a whole list of fleshly things. Drunkenness was one of them, idolatry, sorcery, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Things are pretty obvious when you think of those things, and you can say, "Well, gee, I don't fall into most of those categories." But there's other fleshly behavior there that's listed in Galatians, in Ephesians, in Colossians. And how about the things that can influence us in our lives beyond the physical alcohol? You could take that verse, "Be not filled," "Be not controlled," "Be not dominated." You could put in "by anger," the sin of anger. "Do not be controlled by malice or hatred." "Do not be controlled by envy." You can get so focused on some of those things and you can just have a spirit of anger, of envy. You can have a spirit of bitterness. "Let not the root of bitterness enter in." You can be controlled or dominated by pride, by anxiety and fear, by selfish ambition, by dissensions. If any of those things dominate you at any one given point in time, there's really not a lot of room for the Spirit to work, to give you strength, to get you back focused. So you can't be controlled by those things and the Spirit at the same time. So think about those things. Finally, what does the Spirit-filled believer look like? I'm going into the rest of Galatians there. Spirit-filled believer in 19 and 20 speaks to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always. It's so difficult to be thankful for everything, but we're commanded to do that. Submitting one to another, it's pretty difficult too. Spirit-filled wife will submit to her husband. Spirit-filled husband will love his wife. Spirit-filled children will obey their parents. Spirit-filled employees will do the job that they were hired to do to the best of their ability. Spirit-filled employers will treat their employees fairly and with kindness and dignity. Spirit-filled believers will show the fruits of the Spirit, as it says in Galatians. And whatever they do, they will do in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks always. And none of this is your own accomplishment. None of this can be done apart from Jesus and His Spirit. It's the result of being filled with the Spirit, and that's what you'll spill. So the verse again, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Amen. Amen. Pastor.